As we transition to the message, I'm curious, how many of you will be away or at Cedar Kirk next week? Just a show of hands. Jean? There are a few people. Is it too late for people to speak to you if we have extra people to come today? Or
just... We'd have to be pretty soon. The final numbers have been called in.
Okay. So if you want to be a part of Cedar Kirk next weekend, make sure to speak to Jeannie today, right? I don't see Rosalie this morning. I was going to have her celebrate the college-age kids that are going to be there and some of the youth. There used to be a different fall youth event, and we have merged the fall event that our youth took separately into Cedar Kirk, and so that's now a real neat component to the weekend, and so I know a number of us are looking forward to that. Good. Today I begin a series of stewardship sermons, so hold on to your wallets, right? A number of stewardship sermons on that theme, that last song you heard, Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, dedicated, Lord, to you. That phrase, take my life and let it be, it really comes from an old traditional hymn that has that same title, Take My Life and Let It Be. And it's in the Glory to God hymn book, if you want to look at the different stanzas of that hymn. That hymn, Take My Life, really is an encyclopedia on the number of ways that we give to God. It lists a number of ways. It has some beautiful language in it. It says, oh God, dedicate our moments, and we dedicate our moments and days, our hands and feet, our voice and lips, our silver and gold, intellect and will, heart and love. It's a beautiful hymn. In the next 10 days, a stewardship letter will go out to every member of the congregation, and we'll have extra letters here as well as pledge cards. And then those pledge cards will be for 2024. It's almost here. And so then on the second Sunday of November, November the 12th this year, we will come forward in an act of dedication and dedicate, consecrate our gifts to God for the coming year. So that's what we're up against for the next 4 weeks. And the sermon for this morning, the first sermon in this series, Take My Life, is do we give in order to get? In other words, in order to receive. Do we give in order to get? There are two readings. Both are from the New Testament. The first is from Galatians, and the second is from 2 Corinthians. And you will see similar language in both about reaping and sowing and planting. The first, Galatians 6, I begin reading at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. And then from 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, and I'll come back later and explain the context of this particular reading and why it was written. You will see, I think, both in this reading and in the reading that we just had from Galatians, a principle that is a principle called reciprocity. And so listen as I begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 6. See if you hear that principle at work. Verse 6, the point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. Let us pray as we come to the message this morning. Oh Lord, may we hear your word today, and may we be challenged by it. And may we remember above everything else that all we have comes from you. All we have is a gift from you. And so may we be your grateful people, willing to say, Lord, take my life. Take my life and let it be dedicated to you. In Christ's name, amen. I like the way this morning the Living Bible translates our passage. It translates the truth of our reading from Corinthians in a unique way. It tells us that which we really do reap, that we really do reap what we sow. And it has a paraphrase in the way it says this. It says in the Living Bible, those who give a little will get a little. I wonder what the personal translation you use, how it renders that particular reading. You should look that up. But those who give a little will get a little. It is that principle that I mentioned just a moment ago, the principle of reciprocity. Webster's dictionary defines reciprocity this way. It says, to return in kind. To return in kind. The King James Bible puts it this way, the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I know you remember a parable in the New Testament, the parable of the sower and the seeds. You remember that one where the sower cast a lot of seeds on the ground and the seeds fall on four different kinds of soil. Now, I know you've heard that one before. I'm not reading it today, but they fall on four kinds of soil: hard soil, rocky soil, thorny ground, and good soil. And the sower, the image you should have in your mind, literally goes out and with abundance of seeds just casts them everywhere. That's the image of the sower and the seed. And we need to keep in mind that sowing and reaping go together. If we are going to enjoy a great harvest, we have to sow some seeds. And the quality and the quantity of the seeds are also important. We have to also cultivate them. And that relates all to the harvest, the kind of harvest that we will reap. And all of us should have that image in mind as we go through this stewardship season. All of which brings me to an important question that I sometimes hear from people. Do we give in order to get? Do we give in order to receive? Some background here. I promised you I would do this. Some background about this important letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote. He wrote to the Christians that were in Corinth there because they had made a promise, the promise of a pledge, but obviously some of them, when you read that letter, Paul is weaving it very carefully. Some of them had made a pledge but not kept the promise, and thus this letter from the Apostle Paul. It's a well-written letter. The Christians there had pledged their support, but they had not followed through. And so Paul writes to them. And it is into this context that Paul reminds them to get on with it. And he gives them a challenge. He says, we reap what we sow. And so you should read that as a challenge in this letter. We reap what we sow. That's what he's telling them. And so it's natural to ask, do we give in order to get? And of course, the answer to that is no. That's not why we give. And that brings us to the first point this morning that we should take home with us. And that point is this: the primary motive always of our giving to God should always be to share the blessings that we have received in full from God. We are to share from the blessings that God has given us. That's the first point. I had someone say to me a few weeks ago, I was telling them about the stewardship series, and the person said they had been so blessed in life, they were afraid not to give. And I asked why, and the person responded, because I believe it's true. We reap what we sow. Do you believe that? Robert Louis Stevenson, the Scottish novelist, he wrote a number of classic books. He wrote Treasure Island, for example, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But he said it this way: sooner or later, we all sit down to a banquet of consequences. We reap what we sow. You know the old saying, like this in our reading this morning, about reaping, what we sow, it has some truth in it. My grandmother used to say, we reap what we sow, but she also said it this way. She said, "Grandson, the chickens finally do come home to roost." And it's true. Which should remind us all that the Bible is a very practical book. I remember growing up as a teenager hearing my pastor talk about how it's like a book for driving your car. It's the instruction manual for living. And it has a number of things to teach us about how to live, and giving is one of the instructions in the manual, in the good book. And each time the Bible speaks of someone being generous, that generosity, if you read the Bible carefully, it is never unrewarded. Another way to say that, no person in the Bible is ever recorded as being a loser because they were generous. If you read the New Testament carefully, you will find that the rewards for generosity are often non-material rewards. And you can imagine what those are: joy, peace, a sense of contentment about life, having things in their proper perspective because of the way of your sharing your blessings from God. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote that to the Corinthians as well. In the first letter he wrote to them, he said, "If I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing." And so a lot of the benefits from giving are non-materialistic. Does it make you feel good to give? It should. It should make you feel good to give. You should have a sense of joy about what you give to God, what you present and dedicate to God from all that you have received. It should make you feel good to know that because of our combined gifts, and I won't list them today, but we have been able over the years to support a great number of mission causes. And in the coming weeks, I'll remind you of just those many causes. But it should make you feel good to give. Thomas Carlyle, the British essayist, he was a great historian and philosopher. He told the story in his later years when he was older. He was not well. And he remembered how people in the towns he grew up in, how they helped the poor. He remembered that all through his life. And there was a particular experience that he thought about from time to time through his life that finally came back when he was unwell and old, and it penetrated his heart once again. He remembered the time that a beggar came to the Carlyle home in the little town in which he was raised. And beggars often came to the Carlyle home. They knocked at the door, but on this occasion, he remembered his parents weren't there. He looked out the window, and he could see that the man looked hungry. He was thin. He looked like he needed something to eat, and the man's clothes were worn, and it was cold outside. And on an impulse, little Thomas Carlyle ran up to his room. He broke open his piggy bank, and he went down to that door, and he opened the door, and he gave the beggar everything that he had saved from that piggy bank. And Thomas Carlyle, at the end of his life, he had reached back to that memory and he had kept it and treasured it over a lifetime. And this is what he wrote: "Never before or since that experience with that beggar at the door had I known a moment of sheer delight and happiness like that." He felt joy in giving to that poor beggar. Many of you this morning have traveled enough years to know that it is true. What we sow, we often will reap. And so our first point this morning, again, the primary motive of our giving should always be to share from the blessings that we have received from God. God, who owns it all, allows us to have a portion of it. And then secondly, note with me this morning that there are indeed challenges in our giving that we will have to face personally. And the first challenge is this. It's very simplistic. If we are to reap what we sow, we first have to be generous and give an abundant amount of seeds. We have to let the seeds go. If we hold on to the seeds, nothing happens. Nothing will grow. Another challenge for us is that our giving has to have a healthy measure of complete trust. We have to completely trust when we give, knowing that God will use what we give in the way that it is meant to be used. It is like that hymn, "Lord, take my silver and gold and use it. Use it. I dedicate it unto you. Use it how it is needed to be used." The story, you know, I'm sure you've seen the pictures about Pompeii. There is a movie, I think, that's come out not long ago about Pompeii. When the volcano erupted and the lava flowed over that great city, hundreds of years later, as you know, archaeologists were digging through the lava. And even today, there's still archaeological digs taking place in Pompeii. And they discovered, those archaeologists, the remnants of that city, and they made some dramatic discoveries. One of the things they found was of a dead body of a man encrusted in the lava, stretched out in a dead run. No pun intended. A dead run. Have you seen that image? You remember that image? What you may have forgotten is that when the lava overcame him, there was that man frozen in history, frozen in that lava, encrusted in it, stretched out in that run, and he had a bag of coins in his hand. That's what they discovered. Just imagine if he had not, perhaps he was leaving the city, knowing of the danger, the threat. Perhaps he had remembered those coins. Perhaps they were gold coins, and he made his way back to his home to retrieve them. Who knows the story that took place behind those coins, but he had them in his hand. He still had them. And you see, that's the point. When you sow seeds of generosity, you have to let them go. You have to let them go. I love the design on the family crest of John Calvin, of all people. Many people don't know this. Calvin, the theologian who gave his energy and his vision to the Protestant Reformation and helped us to develop what we call Reformed theology, which is what we believe in the Presbyterian Church and our Presbyterian witness, he had a motto on his family crest. And the motto read, "My heart I give you eagerly and entirely." And the image is important. The image on that family crest is an open, outstretched hand with a heart resting on that hand. What an image that is. When you sow seeds, you have to let them go. You have to give them with all your heart. The third challenge we have is that when we sow those seeds, we have to cultivate them. We have to cultivate them if they are to grow. The money we give away to this community to help others for the cause of Jesus Christ is not just, let me tell you, it's not just poured out on State Road 580 and we cry out, "Come and get it." It's not done that way at all. We have to think about it. Here as Presbyterians, we think and pray and plan and we budget about how those dollars are to be distributed, to be spent to the glory of God. We decide and we budget in an orderly way to give to those who are doing faithful work. There is planning and there is thought and there is dedicated prayer. And we should all take that in consideration as well personally when we think carefully about what we will give in the coming year. We are to do it thoughtfully and with planning, cultivation. I had the pleasure a great number of years ago now to spend several weeks at St. Andrews University in Scotland. I would go there once a year for a 2-week conference. And while I was there, I had a bird's eye view of that old St. Andrews golf course from my window. I was in Hamilton Hall. I had the corner room. It was a bird's eye view of that old course and of that beautiful coastline. I'll never forget it. And one day after worship, we were worshiping at St. Andrews University in St. Salvatore's Chapel, a chapel that had been inspired people in worship since the year 1450. Imagine that, 1450. I walked out after worship into that beautiful quadrangle at that university, there outside the chapel, and it was beautifully manicured with bushes and ivy growing up onto the building, and there was the groundskeeper who was working. And I said to him, "How did you get such a beautiful lawn like this? How did you get that?" He said, in his Scottish accent, and I won't mimic him, but he said, "Oh," he said, "it's quite easy." He said, "You cultivate it, you work the ground every day, and finally," he said, with a grin, 500 years later, it looks like this. You cultivate it. And that's what all of us do when we think about our giving. We cultivate it. We pray about it. We pray that God will use it. We give it with all of our heart. We consecrate it before the Lord. We cultivate it. I want to say this caringly to you this morning. This particular church didn't get here with just a few random remarks from this pulpit over the years and Sunday school talks here and there. For 43 years, this church has been here. In February, it will be 44. And for all these years, people have gathered here singing hymns of praise. They have been praying. They have been giving, trying to be the best church that we can be to the glory of God. And everything we have here, like in other churches, everything we have been given through the providence and the hand of Almighty God. And that's why he gives us the image in the Old Testament of God choosing the people of Israel so that God can show God's providence and grace throughout the generations in the way that he led them, finally into the promised land, and then to the great building of the temple. And he does the same thing with us. He guides us. He leads us. And our gifts, they are cultivated seeds that have been generously given over the years, and they have produced this crop that we see at Northwood, the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. And when you make your gift on the second Sunday of November, remember now, because of all that has been done before us by people here, the torch is passed to you and me and no one else. It's passed to us. And we have to let the seeds go. We have been blessed to be a blessing. John Bunyan, in the classic Pilgrim's Progress, he said this, "A man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had." And then there is this final challenge, a fourth challenge. When the harvest comes to each one of us, we face an important question. What percentage do I give and share with God? God, who really owns it all, and if you don't believe that's true, just imagine 100 years from now, all that you have, whose will it be? The good book says in so many words that if we don't give to God our tithe, the percentage of our income, then the good book says that we are robbing God of what belongs to him. We should all remember that. And I want to tell you, the more I live, the more and more I realize and learn about God's grace and the blessings that I have received in my life and that of my families, the longer that I live and see all that, I realize each passing year this great truth, that I am called, that you are called to say, "Lord, every day take my life and let it be consecrated unto you. Take my heart," says the hymn, "it is thine own, and it shall be thy royal throne." Praise be to God. Let us think about our giving as we come to that day of Dedication Sunday. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we give you thanks for these letters to the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, you so inspired him to write these words. that they might stand the test of time and speak to each one of us even now through the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, may we reach out our hands and place our hearts in them and dedicate them unto you. It's in Christ's name we give them. Amen.